Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be here among you once again. Thanks to the pastor and the elders for the invitation. Let us turn to John chapter 21. I will read the whole text, but my plan is not to preach from the whole text as it will keep us here for a long time. But we need the whole text to understand what I'm going to say. So let us read God's word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. That's really important. Pay some attention to these words here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have your written word among us. God, the Holy Spirit, we want to reach your word, that is Jesus Christ. We want to draw near to him. And so, Father God, would you please encourage our hearts as we look to this text. I pray for each individual in this room, for elderly, for young, for couples, for parents, for children, for myself, that the Holy Spirit will encourage our hearts as we look to these marvelous words, these immortal words, Lord, where you bring life to the dead, where you bring recovery to the sick. And so we thank you and we ask that if anyone among us needs to receive your touch, your comfort, your assurance, I pray that you may do it for us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, this is a very important text according to the Gospel of John. John is considered one of the simplest gospel in the Bible. But it is said about the Gospel of John that it is as simple, like the analogy that often the scholars use is like a little pond or a little swimming pool where a child can swim in it and an elephant can sink in it. It's just talking about the depth of it, and it is such a wonderful thing for us Christians to have this testimony. Another important thing about the Gospel of John that we realize, according to our study, is that it is one of the last Gospels written. So John wrote it probably 60 years after Christ's resurrection. So by then the church was well established. What we mean by well established is that there were many churches across the Roman Empire, and the apostles were spread out and they were preaching the gospel. They were showing people from their personal testimonies that the gospel that they have believed in is the truth. And one of the ways that the apostles were encouraging people that it is the truth is by proving to them, by showing them the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the challenges that to the apostles had and we have today is when somebody challenged us, bring him on. If Jesus is resurrected from the dead, where is he? I want to see him. Show me. Tell him to show himself to me right here and now. That's a big challenge to us Christians. So how do we respond to that? Well, the Gospels actually help us to respond to that demand that the unbelieving world is putting on us as Christians. And that's exactly what John was doing to his audience. He wanted to show people that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. Because Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead, and I'm one of the eyewitnesses of that. And you know, it is easy for young people to make up stories, and how often our own children make up stories. And you know, they brag about things that really are not true. And sometimes they say things that are not true. But John, as a very old man, you can't expect lie from him, particularly when his own life is at stake for the message that he's preaching. So the apostles were able to encourage the body of Christ and their time, showing it through their personal witness. And above all, you know, we had the Holy Spirit. But at that time, people did not have all the scriptures with them. So the apostles were also writing scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So John felt the need to write the gospel and proving two things. Two things John is really after in his gospel. One is showing that Jesus was truly the Son of God. He wanted to prove to his audience that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He was the deity among his people. And the way he does that, he's actually showing us the things like the miracles and the signs of God. There are actually, you know, five big miracles that are only mentioned in the Gospel of John, minus the feeding of the 5,000. They show that Jesus Christ is God among people. Jesus Christ is actually somebody who have the same power, same authority as God, Yahweh, have it. And so he's really proving that this was God among us. The second thing he was working hard to prove to people and to encourage them in their faith was that Jesus Christ truly died and was truly resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ truly died and truly resurrected from the dead. I think this context is really important because it just set the stage for Peter's interaction with Jesus Christ. So after, you know, before Jesus has come to Jerusalem, he's done his teaching, he's done his miracle, he's spending his last week in Jerusalem, and he's preparing himself to go to the cross. And there is lots happening, but Jesus Christ is, you know, making headway toward this big day. For Jesus Christ, that's a big day because the Bible says, Jesus said, for this very reason, I have come to the earth so that I may die for your sins. And we know that Peter said, oh Lord, let not this happen. Don't say this. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because that was Satan's agenda to not let Jesus die so that the sins are not forgiven, that you and I don't receive the forgiveness that you and I have today by believing in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ knew that he had to die. That was according to God's perfect will. That was according to God's perfect purpose for redeeming us from our sins. And how often we find this in our own day and time. When we want to share the gospel with people and when we want to talk about the blood and suffering and pain and the agony and you know, cross, people say, don't share that with me. I don't want to hear this. What is this bloody gospel? Why are you guys taking so much comfort in pain and you want to talk about it? Isn't there enough pain around us? If there is a gospel, give me a good gospel that is nice, rosy, this doesn't have pain in it, that doesn't have, you know, that type of evil story in it. They call it evil story because they know that what type of God do you serve, that this God is demanding his son to die? Is he a child abuser God? What type of God are you talking to me? People are confused. People don't know the love of God that was revealed to us, that was, you know, given to us through the death of Jesus Christ. So the death of Jesus Christ is very, very important in the economy of our salvation, in the economy of God's plan and purpose to achieve that salvation on our behalf. So next time somebody asks you about the death of Jesus Christ, it is so important for us Christians to talk about, why does Jesus have to die? Why did he have to, you know, go to the cross? Why does he have to die on the cross? Why couldn't he die some other death? Why couldn't he just be hanged? Why couldn't he just be stoned? Why couldn't he just be shot in between his eyes? And then, you know, that might have made it quick. Why go through that slow, painful death, you know, and agonizing death? Death that is full of shame. Death that included that you are hanging there naked. I think one of the things to us, you know, sensible people, I would say, one of the most important things to us is that, you know, we know that it is not right for us to get naked before other people. That's just no good thing. But if we are out of our mind, as I read one of the story the other day on news that, you know, there were some people mad because they were at a nude beach and there were some people who came in with their shorts and t-shirts on. They were mad. Why they are not naked here? You see, that's the word. But any sensible people, any people who have any shame, any dignity, any integrity to themselves, they would know that this is not the right thing. Let alone the Son of God, the God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, and he was stripped naked. Jesus Christ was naked by his own will. Jesus Christ did not say, oh yeah, looks cool, get me naked. No, they persecuted him. They took his clothes off. They hanged him on the cross that he may be embarrassed, that he may be put to shame. What a painful death that Jesus Christ suffered. But he knew that there was no other way. So he has to go on the cross. John is telling us that literally happened. John is slowing down. John is showing a slow motion of that death and agony. And in the pain and suffering that we are going through, we need our friends. We need our family. And Jesus had the family around him that was his disciples who were with him throughout the whole of his earthly ministry. But something terrible happened. Peter denied Jesus. In chapter 13, we read that Peter shows himself very strong and he said, oh Lord, I'm even ready or willing to die for you. Jesus Christ said, you will not die for me. Peter, you are a wimp. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before even the rooster crows. But take heart, I have prayed for you. Peter could not believe that Jesus even said that. It seems that Peter was out of his mind, not knowing that he's God. He knows everything. He knows things before even they come to my tongue. As the psalmist says that, Lord, you have ordained all the words before even they come on my lips. That's the type of God Jesus Christ is. Peter was not understanding that. And then the unthinkable happened, and Jesus was in the custody of the Sanhedrin, and you know, he was interrogated early in the morning, and Peter was following him, and then, you know, that the sword dropped, and Peter was questioned about his relationship with Jesus, and he denied it three times. The scripture says he even cursed himself. They're saying, "No, man, like what are you talking about? I even don't know this man." But some people said, "Hey, you are a Galilean. You have an accent. We know that you are with him because Jesus had all of his disciples from Galilee." So it's really interesting to find those details for us to build the story, to understand the narrative, what's going on. So Jesus' last interaction with Jesus was his denial of the Lord. He denied the master of life. He denied Jesus Christ. He denied this man that Peter has witnessed who have raised the dead. This man who have calmed the storm. This man who have shown his authority over nature, over the things that only God could do. He has seen all of that, Jesus feeding 5,000 and all of this. And you can imagine that what sorts of flashbacks must have come to his mind thinking about the greatness of Jesus Christ and him acting like a coward. He did that. That was so burning to him. The scripture says that as he denied Jesus, he left the room and he bitterly cried. He cried like a baby because he understood the weight of that denial. He understood that he had really done something that is so horrible that is there any hope left for me after that? Is there any hope for a person like me? After I have denied the Lord, after he's predicted, why didn't I push myself to not do it while Jesus already revealed that to me? Why didn't I pray enough? Why didn't I, you know, why was I even there? I should have not been there if Jesus has already told me that you will deny me three times. Well, Peter could not do otherwise because the sovereign Lord, according to his sovereignty, had him do that. Because Lord God, who knows everything, has orchestrated our lives according to his good will and purposes. And for that very reason, I want to encourage us that even us sitting here, it is not your cognitive decision that you have taken and you said, well, I'm going to make sure I get to church today and I sit there and I'm going to attend it and I see my friends and talk to them and visit. And I don't know if you have soup or bun today. Is it there? Yeah, so I'm going to have a soup and bun, you know, today and I'm going to, you know, enjoy all of that fellowship. You might have planned that, but it is the Lord who have brought it to fruition. It is the Lord who has made it possible for you. Because 100 things go wrong. For us, those, you know, who have little children, we know that, you know, it's not easy to raise little children. We know that this is God designed to make us humble and God's designed to you know, add into our sanctification. But how often, you know, our children get in the way or we get in their way and then, you know, things doesn't happen the way we have planned them. How many of you have cancel plans just because something happened in the family? How many of you have, you know, problem with your vehicle when you decided to go somewhere? And even worse, how often, you know, we know people were on their way to go somewhere and then they were in an accident. So it is God's goodwill and purpose that he has brought us here. So I hope you feel the encouragement when you enter through the doors of the Lord in the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. It is a gift from the Lord. It is truly a gift from the Lord. So here, Peter, you know, could not do otherwise because the sovereign Lord was guiding, the sovereign Lord was making things happen according to his goodwill and his good purposes. So Peter's last interaction was a denial of the Lord. Jesus went to the cross. John the Apostle has followed him all the way to the end. I'm still at context because it's going to help us. And because I know I have liberty to take 5-10 minutes extra here, so I come prepared because I really love that. It's such a wonderful thing to, you know, speak more clearly and with more understanding so that, you know, we have a lot to chew during the week. So I hope you'll remember all I'm saying. And so Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. He reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. Peter and John went to the grave, according to chapter 20, but Jesus did not reveal himself to John and Peter. He revealed himself to Mary. And we know that has its own significance. Why reveal himself to Mary in the garden as a gardener? And that leads us back to Genesis. And I think in your weekly reading, you are going through Genesis. It's so cool to find those connections here, because all scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus reveals himself, and then he appears to them once again in a closed room. And then, you know, Jesus just walked behind, right behind them through the wall. I mean, just imagine if somebody walks right behind me and shows himself here. Man, we will be freaked out. I will be freaked out. I might faint. I'm like, whoa, what is that? You know, so that type of feeling they had in the upper room, and Jesus revealed himself to them. And Peter was there. The disciples were there. The only person who wasn't there was Thomas. And then Thomas, you know, showed his stubbornness, and he said, I'm not going to believe until I see. And that's a good question. That's not a bad question. I mean, you're telling me about something that is unheard, that somebody has come back from the dead, and he actually sat with you and ate with you and had fun with you. Wow. Now, that's a big news. Thomas was not willing to believe that. Thomas said, until I put my hand in his holes that were dug in his hand, and until I see the spear sign that ran through his side, I will not believe. He wanted to see that. And Jesus showed up. Jesus said, put your hand. Do it. And we can only imagine what a feeling Thomas must have had of humbleness, of humility, of crying. So many disciples cried in the Bible. We read that. Crying is so important for us Christians. Not a made-up sign, artificial, superficial, but in the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. So Thomas was restored right then and there. And then Jesus proclaimed a blessing that you and I are recipient of. And he said, Thomas, you have believed just because you have seen. How blessed are those who haven't seen and have yet believed. Oh man, this is such an encouraging thing to me, that Jesus Christ had me in mind when he said that. Because I haven't seen him yet. I'll see him in his glory. I see him every day. He's with me because he promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's interested in me and in you. After that, Jesus, the disciples were very discouraged. Now what next? Like, what do we do? What's with us? Jesus hasn't given them the Great Commission yet. Jesus hasn't given them, you know, what's going to be the next. Jesus hasn't told them, stay in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then from there on, well, the inception for the church will begin. And then you will see what I'm up to. But until then, they were living with mystery, uncertainty. How many of you like living with uncertainty? None of us. We don't like uncertainties. We want to show what's going on. We want to see the next thing. We want to know what's our plan. We know that, Lord, what are you up to? We don't like, you know, the mystery and the and you know, we live in an age and time where, you know, if you want to know something, you know, there are hundreds of ways to find out. And our best friend is Google. Google everything. But that's not how it is in Christian life. Christian life is keeping our gaze on Jesus Christ every day of our life. Looking to Jesus when things doesn't make sense. And resting in that promise that God, you are good, and you are good all the time. You are good all the time. So here, you know, the disciples were discouraged. And then Peter went back to his old ways, thinking that, oh my goodness, like it seems that because I have denied the Lord, it seems that Jesus is done with me. Jesus is done with me. And here I want to talk about something very important that often Christians don't understand, which is the perseverance of the saints. Which means that no matter what happens in our lives, if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, he's going to help us go through that, and he's going to restore us. He's going to give us the assurance of our salvation, and we'll rest in that. A recent survey that I have studied by theologians and scholars, they said 90% of the church body around the world, and particularly in the Western world, don't believe in the perseverance of saints. They don't believe in the assurance of salvation. They have struggled with that. And one of the ways they struggle with that is because we sin every day. And some of us sin big sins, if I may use that word. Some of us do terrible things. Some of us, you know, have done things that are displeasing to the Lord. And then the enemy finds ground in our lives and he keeps coming to us, taunting us. You see, you are not a Christian. You see, you can't call yourself a child of God because you have messed up and you have messed up pretty bad and there is no hope for you. And how many Christians that you and I know in our lives who actually sit in their couch and they are sinked into those couches and they can't get out and experience the joy of the Lord. They are not restored back because how often those Christians are no encouragement to them, because sometimes it's Christians who are pointing fingers to other Christians, showing them that you deserve this, you are bad, you sinned, I told you, you are like this, you are not a true Christian, and you did not sought the Holy Spirit, you did not listen to me. How often we bring those accusations even against our brothers and sisters? Well, we are the people who should be the part of the solution. Well, we are the people who should be bending our knees to pray for one another so that they may be restored, that we may encourage one another that yes, it is true that Christian life is tough. This world is broken. We are still living among sinful. And we are still tainted with sin. Because the consummation of Christ and his kingdom hasn't happened yet. So until then, you and I need each other. You and I need to show grace to one another. You and I need to forgive one another. And those who don't have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we need to take the good news to them. If you miss everything, listen to my heart. We have a good news that we need to take those who are burdened by sin. Because we have a resurrected Jesus Christ on our side. Peter said, I'm going back fishing. It seems Jesus has given up on me. Has Jesus really given up on you, Peter? We'll find out. They were working all night. Remember Jesus, Peter's interaction with Jesus in the early days. Peter and John and his family, they were without business because they could not. There was no fish in the Sea of Galilee for them. In God's providence, they caught nothing. And how often we, those who are in business, we know that, you know, that happens to us. You know, business is slowed. We don't have much money. We want to do a lot of things. We want to give for the work of the Lord. We want to help our friends who don't have too much at the time. We want to help those who are taking different decisions in life and they can't work because of this, fill in the blanks. But we feel, you know, so squished because we want to have that liberty. Because as Christians, one thing we know, it is better to give than to receive. As the Lord himself said. So giving is such a wonderful mark of Christians. It's such a good thing. It comforts us, encourages us. Not that we receive pat on the back, but man, like I'm thankful that I've been able to do something for the people of God or for the family of God or for the kingdom of God. So Peter and John had nothing. And then Jesus appears to them and he said, Peter, put me in your boat. I want to talk to people. And then, you know, we'll get back to the sea. Sea is really the lake. You know what I'm talking about, the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus did his sermon, his teaching to the people, and then they went back to the sea, and Jesus said, Peter, throw your nets in the sea and see what happens. And they said they caught so many fish that they could not help each other because they were busy filling their own boats. And Peter recognized that it doesn't happen in the middle of the day. You don't catch such big catch in the middle of the day because the fish doesn't come up. They go down. And they are not easy to come into your net. He saw the miracle. He understood the miracle. And he said, I'm a sinful man. Jesus, go away from me. Jesus said, from now onward, you will be the fisher of men. You will catch men. And so Peter recognized, Peter knew this. But then how could he forget that? Under the weight of that sin, under the weight of that denial, under the weight of that, you know, lost interaction he had with Jesus. And Jesus has done something interesting until now as I studied the whole four Gospels and understand where in the story did Jesus met, you know, Peter. And it seems that Jesus is revealing himself to individuals. In the case, you know, Mary Magdalene is the first one. And the second one are the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, according to Luke 24. And then Jesus himself stood among in the closed room and he walked in and he greeted them, peace on you. And then he you know, had a bread and fish with them. And then Jesus left again. And then he comes back and he reveals himself to Thomas and that interaction. And then he, you know, then in all of these episodes, we don't see Jesus' interaction with Peter. That's making him nervous. He's cringing back. He's like, maybe Jesus, why Jesus is not giving me attention? Why is he not giving, talking to me? Why is he not showing me that, Peter, what you did is fine? Let it go. Peter is under that weight. Peter is under that burden. Do you feel that with me? And how often that is the case with us? When we have grieved the Holy Spirit, you and I don't feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit anymore that we feel or we have felt in the past. When we are under sin, you know, we feel that God is at distance. What's going on in that situation? How do we get over that? How do we come out of this? Well, again, as I said, that one of the ways that happens to us is in the fellowship of the fellow Christians. Fellowship of the fellow Christians. Like, I'm talking about, like, this is a big challenge for us. This is a big challenge for us because you and I, if I may take the boldness to say that, often fail at that. We often fail at that. When we see a discouraging brother or a sinning brother or, you know, somebody, we often don't come alongside and comfort them with the gospel. We might tell them, you'll be fine, you'll be good. We might give them, you know, some pat on the back and do other things, but we miss the gospel. And I will be happy to be wrong if you are not one of those people. If you are not, then forgive me. But often that is the case. We talk about the peripherals, but we don't talk about the central thing, which is pointing people back to Jesus Christ. But look how that's going to happen in our text. There is somebody on the seashore, and he yelled at them. He said, hey, have you caught anything? That's a legit question. That's a fair question to ask. You know, you and I ask this often when we see people, you know, standing by the river. And we ask them, hey, you know, any luck? Oh, yeah, I got a big one. Look at this man. Or if you catch it before even everybody will know, you know, this fish comes out of the water and the selfie goes up and it goes on your Facebook and Twitter and everywhere so people know that, you know, you got that fish. Am I turned off here? No? Well, I'm yelling enough. I think you can hear me. I'm yelling in excitement, not yelling at you. So the apostles were together. Peter is discouraged. He said, I'm going to go back to the old thing. It seems that this whole business of catching men is done with me. And look at this. The discouragement is contagious. It spreads pretty quick. And that's exactly what happened. That discouragement that Peter revealed to the disciples, it was contagious. They said, well, we're going to go with you. We are coming with you. Now, I don't know. Was it they were just saying that we are going with you because they wanted to be supportive of Peter? Or they were truly given into Peter's idea that, hey, you know what? The Lord is done with me. That whole business of, you know, that we started with Jesus Christ is maybe died down and he's resurrected from the dead and he's fine. And we need to get back because we have bills to pay. We have things to do. And the thing we know is fishing. So let's go back fishing. How often we feel discouraged and how often we discourage others. When they want to walk on the ways of the Lord, and we, instead of telling them, when God puts them on the wait list, on waiting, and how often we say that, well, I don't think so, it is God. If this is God, then look at this, there are so many ministries. Why are you not part of any ministry? There are so many churches who need a pastor. Why you are not pastor if you are called to be pastor? We lose patience for one another. We don't encourage one another that, hey, you know what, that's okay. In God's economy, waiting is a big thing. And that's a scary thing for many Christians to actually give their lives for the work of the Lord, because work of the Lord is tough. It has so many challenges in it. Our love died down because we, particularly in North America, and I would say all the world, but particularly in North America, we are people who, you know, are able to remove all the obstacles in our way. We want to do that. And to get it done, let's do whatever it requires. And it is possible for us here.
And we know this during the winter months. It snows and snows and snows, and then the tractor comes out, it push all the snows, make the way, and then I'm free. I'm free to go anywhere. Because we have find the ways. We don't like being restricted. We don't like being, you know, in our own, you know, in our own, you can say, confusion of that. Oh, how can I do that? But that's not how it is with the Lord. As a Christian, we need to be patient people, because our God is a patient God. And before he sends us, he wants us to spend time under his feet, in the feet of the Master, so that we may recognize his voice, we may know who he is, and we may truly get familiar with him. Are we still good? Keep going? Yes, this is good. So, we need each other. You need the Christian body to pursue the Christian life. Peter was working hard. He was confused. He was in pain and agony. And then he could not see the Lord. He could not remember his voice. And another brother who was with Peter has to remind him, has to reveal that to him. Don't you hear this when somebody asks, hey, have you caught anything? And he said, cast your nets on the right and you will see, you'll find something. And they did that. And who was the one who recognized it? It is the one who is in right relationship with God. It is the one who said, who looked at the empty tomb and he believed in his heart that Jesus Christ is resurrected. It is John. And the scripture says, John told Peter, he said, Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. He was a Christian who was encouraging another Christian. And how often we need to do this to one another. He said, it is the Lord. And hearing upon this, hearing upon, you know, that Jesus is there, Peter did not want to miss him, because Peter said, it's no more fun to catch fish, because I have tasted the Lord that he is good. So he put on some garments because he was naked for work, and he jumped. He could not wait for that boat to reach those 100 yards. You see that Peter loved God. He loved Jesus. He was in agony over what he's done. He could not wait for that boat to come to the shore, and he starts swimming and he starts running. And Jesus said, calm down, slow down. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere, because the Lord is patient and gracious, and he's forgiving God. And then we in verse 9, we read, when they got out of on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. There are only two places where a charcoal fire appears in the whole Bible. And those two places are found in the Gospel of John. One is found in chapter 19, I believe. I could, hopefully I'm not wrong. No, it's actually in 18. And so when Peter denies, he wanted to warm up himself. He was standing with the worldly crowd. He wanted to have that comfort that they were having comfort at that time. And around that charcoal fire, Peter denied the Lord three times. And here Jesus is making up. He's made the same scene for Peter to actually come there and be restored. Brothers and sisters, that's a very important information for us to connect the dots. So around that charcoal fire, Jesus Christ was going to feed him. And isn't that amazing? We read that he put the bread and the fish for them. He was going to care for the weary. He was going to care for those who have worked all night. He was going to show his love and compassion and fatherly love for them. This is so marvelous story. Let me read it again. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And down to verse 12, he said, "They come and have breakfast." That's our God, a serving God. To the world and to the people of other religious systems, it is unbelievable for them to even think that God can be a serving God. But it is only us Christians who have that privilege, that we have a serving God who serves us. Who serves us? Not because we deserve it. Not because we are somebodies. But because he loved us. Because he loves us. Do you feel the love of God in your life? Or do you think that I'm not worthy that God will love me? I'm not that important that God will love me? Can you ask that question in your hearts? Do I believe in the love of God for me? That this God loves me? This God loves you. He loves you. That's what he is showing us through this story, the restoration of Peter. And then Jesus showed Peter what's wrong with him and how he's going to make it right. And this is found in one and only in one thing. One thing. And before even we turn to Peter, let me make it personal. How are you feeling about your relationship with Jesus Christ? How are you feeling about your own life with the Lord? How are you feeling about your interactions with the Lord on a daily basis? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Are you living in line with the scriptures? Are you letting the Lord of life give you life every day? Not life that comes through eating bread and good food and exercise. Those are all important things, and I hope you do them, as I try sometimes. But I eat every day. How are you doing with the Lord? Is there some sins that are burdening you that you cannot, you feel that because of those sins you are not able to come before the Lord, or you are not worthy anymore for him, or he has rejected you? If that's the case, then there is a good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ forgives you and he loves you. Have you come to him and asking for his forgiveness and to receive his forgiveness? Now that's just not a little thing that we do. That's a big thing before the Lord. And if you're going to humble yourself, that's going to be a big thing for you. But for me to say this in words is easy. But for you to put it to practice is going to require a love for God. A love for God. That's the key. Love for God. Jesus is going to restore Peter. But what sort of God are we talking about? Again, you know, this world thinks us, and I don't know if you interact with people, but I often like asking people these type of questions. What do they think about Christianity? What do they think about the Christian God? And one time I told a fella that, hey, you know what? We serve a God who wants us to love him. And once we love him, then, you know, our life is so full of joy. And you know what he challenged me with? He said, you see, you are maybe worshiping some sort of a petty God because he needs your love. He's hungry for your love. I said, really? Is that how you perceive it? I said, you know what? As a Christian, the Bible teaches me that if I will not worship Yahweh, if I will not worship true God, then I will be worshiping all the wrong things. And if I would not love the true God, the God who's made you and me and everything on this earth and in the world, if I do not love him, then I will love all the wrong things. And those things will never satisfy me. But if I love God, then I will be able to enjoy all relationships that the Lord has given me. All the blessings that he's given me. Because I know that my blessings come from the Lord. My blessings come from this God who's my Heavenly Father, who cares about me so much. As Paul says in Romans 8:32, that if he did not spare to give us his only son, why will he not give us everything else? That's the love of God for us. That's the God we are talking about. That's the love we are talking about. But then, you know, if somebody asks us, then this is a legit Christian people are asking. Because you see, from Christians, non-Christians, we cannot expect, you know, theology. We can expect confusion. Because they will ask you questions that are confusing about us, particularly us Christians. But what type of God are we talking about? Well, Augustine explains that to us. Who then are you, my God? For who is the Lord but the Lord? Who is God but our God? And listen to this. Most high, utterly good, utterly powerful, most omnipotent, most merciful, and most just. Deeply hidden, yet most intimately present. Perfection of both beauty and strength. Stable and incomprehensible. Immutable and yet changing all things. Never new, never old. Making everything new and leading the proud to be old without their knowledge. Always active, always in repose, gathering to yourself but not in need. Supporting and filling and protecting, creating and nurturing and bringing to maturity. Searching even though to you nothing is lacking. You love without burning. You are jealous in a way that is free of anxiety. God, you repent without the pain of regret. You are wrathful and remain tranquil. You will a change without any change in your design. You recover what you find, yet have never lost. Never in any need, you rejoice in your gains. You are never avaricious, yet you require interest. We pay you more than you require so as to make you our debtor, yet who has anything which does not belong to you? You pay off debts, though owing nothing to anyone. You conceal debts and incur no loss. But in these words, what have I said? My God, my life, my holy sweetness. What has anyone achieved in words when he speaks about you? That's our God, the incomprehensible God. Even when we use all human language possible to us to describe this God, to talk about this God, yet we fall short to explain this God. We are not talking about a God who needs our love and he can live without my love. And if I don't love him, then he's something missing. But if we do not love him, then we are missing everything. That's what the love of God shows us, brothers and sisters. That's what Augustine was talking about when he's trying to explain the God. And by the way, if you want to know, there were any intellectual minds who are considered as giants, Augustine was among them. He's even considered by the outsiders who are not even Christian. Because nobody has able to achieve the amount of vocabulary he had in his mind. He was a true intellect. Yet he fails to explain that God. That's the God who wants us to come to him. So Peter was asked, Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure there are so many pastors who emphasize on the love part of the scripture, and they explain that and they use the Greek, you know, terms for eros and phileo and agape and that type of explanation. And I hope you have interacted with that type of, teaching at some point. But my point is not to elaborate that. My point is to really encourage us that loving God and receiving his love. What does that look like to us as a Christian? So Peter was asked, Peter, do you love me? Are you a fond of me? Are you think that I'm cool and then you love me? What do you think of me? Peter said, Lord, I keep you dear to myself. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Jesus is saying that you're going to do that work. And Peter must be thinking, wow, like Jesus, you really said that? He's wondering in his mind, Jesus, you said that? Like feed my lambs? There is still hope with me? And then Jesus asked the second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, yes, I love you. I'm fond of you. I'm dear of you. That this time Peter was a little bit relaxed about his response. No. Jesus wanted him to have that high response. Because Jesus is doing something important. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. That's very important. That's the pastoral work. That's, you know, he's going to be appointed as the bishop. Now that's a Greek word of, you know, the appointment that him has, not a, you know, Catholic bishop, or if you're thinking about the Church of England bishops, but that's more like the overseer of my sheep, overseer of my people. He's restored. Peter still could not believe. Wow, the Lord said this to me? That's amazing. And then Peter remembered also, wait a minute. I denied the Lord 3 times and he's already asked me 2 times. I'm getting close. And then Jesus did that again. Now, theologically, there is a lot I could say that, but I'm making a point here, you know, making an excitement, because that's an exciting moment that somebody's going to be restored back to their faith, their love for God. They are going to be brought back into the family of God. And then Jesus asked him for the 3rd time, Peter, do you love me? And this time, instead of, you know, looking at Jesus in the eyes and answering, I could imagine that he humbly put his faith in his, probably in his knees. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. The scripture says he was grieved. He was crying. You know everything, Lord. You even know that before I will deny you. Why are you asking me, do I love you? You know that I love you. It's almost like, Lord, I believe in you. Help with my unbelief. It is, Lord, I love you, but help me to love you more. And Jesus said, I got you. Peter, you are covered. You are secure. Peter, you are in because I have restored you. You are part of God's family. And here you are because I love you. And now you know that loving me is important. And Peter accepted that. Brothers and sisters, to some of us, it might be just a preaching of Sunday. But I tell you that the word I'm preaching is life-giving word. It's a word that is going to sustain you. It's a word that is going to encourage you. It's a word that is going to help you. And I'm afraid to say that there are not many pastors who are preaching the word of God. They are not telling people where the remedy is. And I thank you for listening to me. Because I'm passionate about it. I want God's people to thrive and to enjoy that beautiful fellowship. I want God's people to know that there is forgiveness. I want God's people to know that, yes, it is true that we will mess up, we will fall down, our children will make mistakes that sometimes would seem so unpardonable, but we have to forgive them. We have to bring them back to Jesus Christ. We have to show them there is answer, there is solution, there is a forgiveness, there is grace. But how can we do this if we ourselves are living in agony, in that pain, and our own sin has, you know, burdened us, and that we are not liberated to go to the Lord? But if you and I are going to the Lord, I tell you, we will be able to raise the next generation for the glory of God. Now, what about us? You know, I'm bringing it to home now. So give me 10 more minutes or 5. So what about us? How do I understand? What does that love do to me? How do I understand it now? Well, that was good for Peter that he received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and he was restored, and there are cool things we have studied about the Bible. But what about me? What about us? How can I take this message home? And how can this message come and make home into my heart? Well, I wanna challenge us with two things. Not too much. I can say maybe 20, but 2. How's that? 2 is good. Yeah. 2 things I want you to know. That if you love Jesus Christ, this is going to do 2 things to you. It's going to prove you that you are a Christian. It's going to prove you that you are a Christian. And the second thing it's going to do to you, no matter what happens in your life, success, loss, death, pain, suffering, whatever happens in your life, you will be always rest assured that you are in God's will and you are safe and protected. The enemy will not come to you and tell you, oh, you see, Jesus don't love you. he's write you off. You are no longer worthy to be his disciple. You are no longer worthy to be his child. You will be able to recognize this lie of the enemy. That's what, when you will have the full love for Jesus Christ, that's what it will do to you. That's what it will do to you. It will make you a Christian, and you will have no doubts in your life. Let me read to you an account from 2nd century. And ladies, I need your attention, because this is a story about a beautiful woman of God, a child of God, who actually stood her ground. So listen to this. It's a story of Perpetua. Have you heard of that? A 2nd century name, Perpetua. My daughter can say better. How do you say, Lily?
Perpetua.
Okay, that's excellent. Perpetua was a Christian in the 2nd century. She is a young, educated Christian mother, was imprisoned for her faith pending her execution in a public spectacle. She wrote an account of her incarceration and trial up to the day before her execution. In this same space of a few days, we were baptized, and the Spirit declared to me, I must pray for nothing else after that water except only endurance of the flesh. After a few days, we were taken into prison, and I was much afraid because I had never known such darkness. Oh, bitter day! There was a great heat because of the press. Of course, there were a lot of people pressed together. There was cruel handling of the soldiers. Lastly, I was tormented there by concern for the child. She just had a baby before she was put into prison. Then Tertius and Pomponius, the blessed deacons who ministered to us, obtained the money, with money that for a few hours in the Romans time, you could actually bribe and to go and see your prisoners and talk to them. So she said, that's exactly what the deacons did. How many of you would give money if I say, hey, you know, I need some money to pay bribe to go and see some Christians who are in prison? Well, we want to talk about all the ethical issue of that first, and then we will release the funds. They have no problem with that. Obtained with money that for a few hours we should be taken out to be better part of the prison and be refreshed. Then all of them going out from the dungeon took their pleasure. I suckled my child with that was now faint with hunger. And being concerned for him, I spoke to my mother and strengthened my brother and commended my son unto them. I pained because I saw their pain for my sake. Such cares I suffered for many days, and I obtained that the child should abide with me in prison. And straight away I became well and was lightened of my labor and concern for the child. And suddenly the prison was made a palace for me. How could you say that? So that I would sooner be there than anywhere else. A few days later, the report went abroad that we were to be tried. Also, my father returned from the city, spent with weariness, and he came up to me to cast down my faith, saying, he is saying, reject Jesus Christ. Have pity, daughter, on my gray hairs. Have pity on your father. For I am worthy to be called father by you, if I am worthy. If these hands I have brought you unto this flower of youth, and I have preferred you before all your brothers, give me not over to the reproach of men. This he said fatherly in his love, kissing my hands and groveling at my feet and with the tears. He named me not daughter, but lady, and I was grieved for my father's case. Another day, as we were all at meal, we were suddenly snatched away to be tried. And we came to the forum. We went up to the tribunal, the others being asked, confessed. So they came to me, and my father appeared there also with my son, and would draw me from the step, saying, perform the sacrifice, have mercy on the child. That's a sacrifice for the Caesars. And Hilarion, the procurator, he that after the death of Manicus Taminian, the proconsul has received in his room the right and power of the sword, said, listen to this, spare your father's gray hairs, spare the infancy of the boy, her child. make sacrifice for the emperor's prosperity. And I answered, this is Perpetua, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. She did not do that because she knew the love of Jesus Christ is far more important than saving her life. She did not give in because she loved Jesus Christ. She was restored to that relationship and she understood the weight of that glory that she was going to receive with her Heavenly Father. So brothers and sisters, when we love God, we are loving a great God, incomprehensible God that we cannot even describe. But when we love Him, we will be able to face life with head on. With head on. And let me finish this with this last story here about something that is very important to my own heart. The love of God, or our love for God, will actually help us sustain on this earth. And no matter what happens to us, the love of God will sustain us. And how do we know this? Let me share a story. Horatio Spafford was a Presbyterian layman, successful lawyer, and real estate investor in Chicago. When the Great Chicago Fire happened in 1871, Horatio lost his fortune. Before the Chicago Fire, his 4-year-old son died from scarlet fever. The family was under a lot of stress, and his wife was so overcome with grief, he decided to send his wife and 4 daughters to England for a vacation on the SS Wilde de Havre. He was going to join them later after he finished with some business he had to take care of. The ship his family was traveling on was involved in a terrible collision while crossing the Atlantic Ocean on November 22, 1873, and sank in 12 minutes. All 4 of his daughters died along with more than 200 people. When his wife Anna reached Cardiff, Wales, she sent her husband a telegram that began, and that famous telegram, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" After receiving the telegram, Horatio immediately set sail for England. During the voyage, the captain was aware Horatio had lost his 4 daughters in the collision. He requested for Horatio to join him. He pointed out the location where the collision occurred. A devout Christian, he thought about his 4 daughters, and he was comforted by the hope he had. He rushed to his room, and he penned the words to a poem. And the poem he wrote is the very poem we sang before the sermon. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How can somebody say that when they are going through such agony? How can somebody have such faith to go and write these type of words? Because it gave him the hope for heaven. He said, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ has regarded my helpless state and shed his own blood for my soul. He was a Christian. He understood the love of God for him. He could stand the trials. He was a blessed man. He knew the Lord. So brothers and sisters, that's what the love of God does to us. I won't read any further because I won't be able to finish this. So if anyone among us is struggling about the love of God, he loves you. That's why he sent his son. Do you believe that? If you do, give him thanks. Return back to him. He loves you. And if anybody who needs to hear that love, tell them about the love of God. Tell them that, you know, the God we serve is not a petty God. He's a great God, incomprehensible God. He loved us so much. that I can't even comprehend. Even the earth, even the heaven would not be enough for me to understand that love. Peter was restored. He wants to restore you and me. He loves us. He will love us to the end. Let us pray. Our dear gracious God, you've been good to us because you are a loving Father who loves his own, and you will love us to the end. So we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, I'm sure that there are so many words spoken, and sometimes too many words are not good. But I pray that through the preaching of your word, you will remind my brothers and sisters about your love. And through the Holy Spirit, you will continue to minister to their heart as we strive to live this Christian life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.